The bystander effect. Many people have asked, why, Pastor? Why this title, bystander effect? Well, what does it have to do with evangelism? The truth is, bystander effect is actually, it's a psychological term. It comes straight out of psychology, and the psychological term for it's a phenomenon where the greater the number of people present, the less likely people are to help an individual in distress. Think about that. Now, we need to make sure that we're accurately defining distress for us this morning. So throughout this series, we're going to be talking more about the spiritual distress of the people around us. Now, that's not to negate or to say that the physical distress of people isn't important, because I believe that it is important. But equal to the importance of people's physical distress is also their spiritual distress. So I want to make sure that when we look at this, we're kind of talking about the same things here. And, you know, it reminds me, last week we looked at the story of Peter and John in Acts chapter 3. And how they reached out to this crippled beggar who had been laying outside the temple gate called Beautiful. And he had been brought there many, many times. And the truth is, Peter and John, when they walked up to him, they realized what the crippled beggar wanted. He wanted money. That's exactly what he wanted. He needed that because that's how he made his living. He made his living by begging on the street. So all of a sudden, we see this opportunity. And really, Peter and John look at the crippled beggar and they say, look at me. And they reestablish the confidence of the person. And they say, I see you. They noticed him. And the other part of that too is they said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, get up and walk. And the truth of Acts chapter 3 is that Peter and John did not give the crippled beggar what he wanted. They gave him what he needed. And so for us in the bystander effect, we're living out evangelistically, living our lives out loud. Sometimes people are gonna have wants. And they're going to have needs. And the truth is, we have to be able to help understand the difference. Because sometimes, we're not going to give people what they want. But we have the opportunity to give them what they need. So last week, I told you that we were going to teach you, kind of starting the process and the principles of living out loud. And so welcome to boot camp. We're going to get into it today. The one thing that we need to understand as we go through this teaching is that everybody will do this differently. The principles that we're going to teach, the action steps, it's all going to look different depending on your context and where you are. I want you to know I'm okay with that. I'm not asking anybody to agree or to disagree with the teachings and the principles and the things that we're going to share. Really, for me, my heartbeat for you is that we just start doing it. Many of us are missing out on the aspect, a continued aspect of our growing relationship with Christ when we don't live that out loud around people. You see, Christ tells us what a mature believer looks like. And if you're doing all these things, but yet you don't live it out in front of people, or you don't share it, you're actually negating your ability to continue to grow in Christ. Because he says, this is one of the aspects of what it means to be a follower of me, right? So this week, we're gonna look at the first principle of living out loud, and that's noticing. It's easy to miss something you're not looking for. How true is that? It's easy to miss something that you're not looking for. Now think about that in the context of your spiritual life. And while you do that, I want you to think about, what if we change the word something to someone? And then look at that line. It's easy to miss someone you're not looking for. How true. In fact, I want to tell you this. If you're not looking for lost people, you're not going to find lost people. If you're not looking for lost people and you're not actively out searching out the world around you and seeing the brokenness around you, you're not going to see it, because the truth is, it's easy to miss someone you're not looking for. It's a little like the game hide and seek that my sisters used to play with me. Now, I'm the baby of the family, and I had two older sisters, so they used to love playing hide and go seek with me. So this is the way the game went. All right, Steve, go hide. And so I would go hide, and my sisters wouldn't seek. So there would be sometimes an obscene amount of time that would go by where I'm hiding and nobody's seeking. And then I would come out, and I'd be like, and they would go, oh, that's right. All right, go hide again, and we'll come find you. So what do? I go hide again. And what do? They don't come and find me, right? And really, there's some truth to that. If you think about it, what's one of the fun things about hide and go seek? Being found. One of the fun things about hide and go seek is simply being found. You know why? Because deep down, all of us want to be found. Deep down, we want and desire to be found. But if nobody's looking for lost people, maybe this morning you feel lost. If nobody's looking for lost people, there's never that excitement of being found. It's just like playing hide and go seek with nobody seeking. It reminds me of this story that the good Dr. Luke tells us in Luke 19. Turn with me to Luke 19. We're going to look at a story that for many of us is quite familiar. It's about a wee little man. Now, just by saying wee little man, who am I talking about? Zacchaeus. Right? So many of us that grew up in church, we know this story. We actually know this song, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Where did he climb? He climbed up in a... Right? Okay, see? So we know this story. We know this story. We've heard this story before. So let's read it together. Luke 19, verses 1 through 4. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Now, the first thing I think we need to do is we need to take the image that we have in our minds that we've been taught in Sunday school or however we learned this story in this song and realize that there are things that are happening with this story that are even bigger than that. And what I mean is Zacchaeus was not looking for Jesus because he wanted Jesus to save him. He did not climb up in the sycamore tree because he wanted Jesus to save him. That's not why he did it. In fact, he climbed the tree because he wanted to see who Jesus was. He had heard these rumblings. There was this man from Galilee that was traveling around and with a pack of people, and he was doing all these miraculous things, and there was a lot of really cool stuff that was happening surrounding this man named Jesus. So Zacchaeus climbs the tree because he's like, I want to get a glimpse of this guy. I want to see who this guy is. And the other reason he didn't climb up in the tree because he wanted to be noticed. He doesn't climb up there because he wants Jesus to walk by and notice him. In fact, there's probably more evidence to the fact that Zacchaeus climbed the tree in order to hide. He was going up into the tree because he didn't want Jesus to see him. He didn't want to be noticed by Jesus. Another reason he climbed up in the tree was because he was a wee little man, right? He was short. The crowd actually would not have allowed him to get to the front to see Jesus because the crowd hated this man. In fact, he was the most despised person in that vicinity on that day. And we know this because of his title. He was the chief tax collector. So a couple of things you need to know about old Zac, right? People despised him. They would have considered him a traitor. They would have realized that this man was wretched. It was probably due to the fact that his job of a tax collector would go to the highest bidder. Basically, this is the way it would work. He could collect as much taxes as he could get away with, and he would give it to Rome, whatever he had bid, to get the job to be a tax collector. So in doing that, he got to keep whatever was left over. So think about that. Think about how the fact that he was a traitor. So tax collectors were despised because they sold out their brothers and sisters to the enemy for profit, for gain. They hated tax collectors. And it was just assumed that any tax collector was guilty of massive dishonesty. There was a saying that went around during this time period that Jesus was going through Jericho and through the land about tax collectors, and it was this: for tax collectors, repentance is hard. I mean, your profession was known that if you are this profession, then repentance is hard. Think about this. One Roman writer actually wrote about a town that erected a statue to an honest tax collector. I mean, this town literally was like, whoa, you are an honest tax collector. They were like, build a monument. So they erected a monument in his honor just because he was an honest tax collector. So a devout Jew would not allow the hem of their robe to come in contact with the robe of a tax collector. If that happened, if a devout Jew's robe, which hung down, if it accidentally brushed over the robe of a tax collector, then they were considered defiled. They would have to get a new robe. They would have to burn that robe. And I know what you're probably thinking, wow, this seems like this is a lot, a little overkill, right? Not to them. Not to them. And the reason I share this with you is because I want you to know who's up in the tree. It's not just a short guy who wants to see Jesus and be saved. It's a guy who's despised by the community around him. It's a guy who has nothing going for him other than the fact he makes a lot of money ripping people off. And it's a guy who's up there who is desperately to kind of maybe see who Jesus is, but really not really care about what Jesus can do for him. He's up there because he's hiding. He doesn't want to be seen. But then something interesting happens. Jesus notices Zacchaeus. Now picture this scene with me. It's Jericho. They're walking through the town. Jesus is there. There's probably hundreds of people following him. They're all walking along, you know, and Jesus is going through to the next town. All of a sudden, he stops. And he looks up into the tree. And then a couple of people behind him are like, what's he doing? I don't know. He's looking up in the tree. What's up in the tree? I don't know. It looks like some kid. We're all stopped just looking up in the tree, right? And then the unimaginable happens. Jesus calls Zacchaeus by name as if he knows him. Well, he does. Not in the way Zacchaeus ever thought. But all of a sudden when he stops, he says, Zacchaeus, come down here. And in that moment, a ripple ripped through the crowd. He knows him? In fact, they were probably thinking, good, bring him down. So that way we can string him back up. Good, bring him down. So that way Jesus can tell him how despised and how awful and how terrible he is. Bring him down so we can beat him up, because that's exactly what we want to do. Bring him down. But that's not why Jesus called him down. In fact, if you remember, look at verse 5. It says, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. That word must is a powerful word in the story, because it actually connotates a divine appointment. Jesus is saying, Zacchaeus, I've got to come to your house. I've got to share with you. You're better than this. You don't have to live this way. He says, you must come down, because I must go to your house today. So he came down and at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter. Surprising. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Does Jesus know who this guy is? He's a sinner. Why in the world would he be doing this? What kind of a rabbi is this that goes out and has dinner with sinners? I mean, that's what they're thinking in their minds. And I like to think to myself, he knew what he was doing. He knew what he was doing. Darn right he was going to Zacchaeus' house. Darn right he was going to go over there and have dinner with him. Because look at verse 10. He tells us why. He says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. How can somebody be saved if they're not sought after first? It doesn't say that Jesus came to seek and save the saved. Hear this, church. The scripture doesn't say that Jesus came to seek and save the saved. It says that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And then he looked at the saved and he said, what are you doing about it? That's what he said to us. That's good news for us this morning. That's hopeful. That's hopeful for us to realize that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Now place yourself in the story. Think about where you are in the story. Maybe this morning you are Jesus. I know what your first thought is. Whoa. You know, calm down, Pastor. I'm not going to be like Jesus, you know. I don't want to walk a mile in those shoes. But you know what I mean? Jesus being the one who is out there seeking after lost people. Maybe that's you. Maybe you have a passion for that. Maybe when you look around, you are looking through the eyes and the lens of Christ and you see lost people. Maybe this morning you feel like the disciples. You know what they were thinking? Oh no, not the tax collector thing again, right? And Matthew's like, whoa, wait a minute, hold up. He's like, I'm standing right here. I can hear you, right? Because Matthew was a tax collector. Go back to that story. Go back to the fact that Jesus is walking through town. Matthew's out there collecting taxes, which is what he does. And Jesus says, come follow me. And everybody in that moment looks around and they go, what is wrong with this guy? He's going to have a tax collector be a part of his inner circle. He's going to have a tax collector be one of his disciples. What has this world come to? I mean, where in the world is this world going that rabbis are calling despised and wretched and terrible people? Man, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Maybe this morning you feel like Zacchaeus. Maybe that's what you feel like. Maybe you want to see Jesus because you've heard about this man named Jesus. You've heard that he does miraculous things. You've heard that he heals the blind and he makes the lame walk. You've seen it, the results of him and people around you. And so you look at that and you go, maybe I just want to see who this Jesus is. But at the same time, you want to do it from the safety of a tree because you want to hide. It's okay, I want to see Jesus, but I don't want Jesus to see me. It goes back to that hide-and-go-seek analogy. It's like we're trying to play hide-and-go-seek with the creator of the universe. We're trying to play hide-and-go-seek with God. Good luck. Let me know how that works out for you. Because just like when you play hide-and-go-seek in places that you're familiar with and you feel like you have all the great places to hide, guess what? The creator of the universe knows all the places you're hiding. Oh, and by the way, it's because he created them. You can't hide from the creator of the universe. We try it all the time. And we might spiritually put ourselves up in a tree and we go, man, I want to see Jesus, but I don't want him to see me. I want to experience Jesus, but I don't want him to come close because you don't know who I am. No, he knows exactly who you are. That's the good news. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be ashamed. He knows. But maybe this morning you feel like the crowd. Maybe this morning you place yourself walking, you're with Jesus, but you're not really following all that Jesus says. You're just in the crowd. You're walking along, you stop. All right, we'll stop. Oh, look at that, there's a tree. Some kid in it, right? And all of a sudden, it's a tax collector, and the first thing you do is turn around and go, seriously, a tax collector? We're going to add this guy to the bunch? Really? Maybe that's you. I mean, because the truth is, we make a choice about where we are. It's easy to miss someone you're not looking for. It's easy to miss someone you're not looking for. No matter where you find yourself in the story this morning, I've got good news for you. The good news is that God notices you. That's the good news. God notices you. In fact, he noticed you before you ever noticed him. He's been pursuing you and he's been running hard after you before you ever even turned to recognize that it's God that's doing that work. I mean, the good news for us this morning is that God notices us. In fact, when we look in the scripture, we see Jesus time and time again setting the example for us. He set the example by seeing the crowds around him. I mean, think about this. Jesus saw the crowds. Matthew 5:1. Jesus saw the crowd and stopped to preach to them. Matthew 9:36. Jesus saw the crowds and had compassion on them. Matthew 14:14. Jesus saw the crowds, had compassion on them, and began to heal their sick. Last week, we're introduced to this incredible Greek word, spelunkna. Spelunkna, which literally means, it's the word for compassion. When it says that Jesus had compassion, it means that he had spelunkna. That word translated means that he had an intense pain in his intestines. When it says that Jesus had compassion, it means that he literally hurt, he ached, his intestines, his stomach, his gut wrenched. And it says that Jesus had compassion. He hurt for them. He saw them. He saw the crowds and he wanted to help them. He desperately wanted to give them not what they wanted. Jesus, time and time again, never gave people what they wanted. He always gave them what they needed. And he's our example. So here's the good news for us as well. He doesn't just see crowds of people. He sees people as well. He saw people. Mark 1:19, Jesus saw James and John before they saw him. They're out working their nets. They're out getting ready to go fishing. They're on the side of the Sea of Galilee. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes walking down the beach and he sees them. And he says, I want them to be a part of what I'm about to do in this world. He does the same thing with Peter. He sees Peter long before Peter saw him. Luke 7, verse 13, Jesus saw the widow at Nain whose son was being carried out for burial. This is what he says in verse 13. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her and he said, don't cry. He saw people. He looked them in the eyes. He knew their story. He became a part of their story. He knew that the widow that was coming out of the town of Nain had a child that had just died. And he says to her, don't cry. Because he saw her. He looked at her. Jesus noticed the crippled woman in Luke 13. He noticed the lepers in Luke 17. He noticed those who were blind, those who were poor, those who were hungry. He noticed the forgotten. He noticed the people whose society deemed invisible. He saw them where the society and the crowd said that these people are invisible, they don't exist. Jesus went for the invisible. Jesus came for the invisible. Jesus saw the invisible. When the crowds around him said, don't allow Zacchaeus to be a part of this group, he went over and he said, Zacchaeus, come be a part of this group. That's the amazing thing about the story. You can replace your name with Zacchaeus' name. I mean, think about that. He's not just looking at Zacchaeus who was hiding and who was trying to get away from God. Maybe not trying to purposefully get away, but he didn't want to be too close. And he says, Zacchaeus, come down. He says, Zacchaeus, come down. Just like at many times in our lives, he looks at you and he says, Ruby, come down. Dan, come down. Hosanna, come down. Todd, come down. Tim, come down out of the tree. I want to go to your house, man. I want to eat with you. How many times in our own life have we hid in the tree because they're like, no, you don't know me. You don't know my story. You don't know what's happened to me. You don't know what I've done. And Jesus looks up at you and he says, come down. I want to go to your house. I must go to your house. I want to share with you this story, this message, this love that I have for you. I say this all the time because I believe it. You have a choice not to love God. You have that choice. Everybody in this room has the choice to not love God. But you don't get to choose whether or not God loves you. For as much as you try to run, for as much as you try to hide, for as much as you try to get away and say, God, you can't see me, the truth is, Nothing, no matter where you go, no matter what you've done, nothing can ever separate you of the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Because he loves us. And he calls us out of the tree. And he says, I want to go to your house. I want to eat with you. And you know what? There are times that the crowd of people around you go, seriously? Seriously? Now we're adding tax collectors? Now we're adding sinners to this? But I'm going to tell you this right now. The rabbi, Jesus, the Son of God, came down because he wanted to show what it means to love. He wanted to show what it means to look at you, to look at us in our disgrace, in our brokenness, in our woundedness, in our hurt, and all of those things. And he says, I want to eat with you. That is good news for us. In fact, the reason why he even shared the parable of the Good Samaritan was to show the difference between who noticed and who didn't. Just look at this story with me. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was jumped along the way. He was beaten. He was stripped of his clothes. He was left for dead. He was beaten beyond recognition. People didn't even know who this person was. They couldn't identify him because he had no identity on his face. He was beaten so bad. A priest was on the same road, and when he noticed him, he passed on the other side. A Levite did the same thing. He was walking on the road. He saw the man that was beaten, that was naked, that was laying on the road, and he moved over to the other side. And then a Samaritan. Really? A Samaritan? Because the truth is, a Samaritan wouldn't stop. But this one did. The Samaritan stops, the least likely of persons, and took pity on him, bandaged his wounds. He used his expensive oil and wine for his wounds. He put the man on his own donkey. He brought him to an inn to the town that was closest to them. He paid for his stay. And then he came back later and checked on him just to make sure that he was okay. I mean, imagine that. That is not normal. Jesus tells this parable because he says, I want you to notice who noticed. I want you to see who saw. And I mean, this person, this Samaritan, he didn't have to stop. You would expect the priest to stop. You'd expect the Levite to stop. But no, they saw it and they were like, I'm not getting involved. I don't want to get involved. That's too much work. That's going to take too much. I don't have time. So they pass on the other side. But then the Samaritan stops. And not only does he stop, but he uses his own resources to help the person. He takes them further to an inn and he pays for them to stay there. And then on top of that, he pays for them to stay there, he leaves and he goes about his business, but then he comes back to check on him. Now think about the spiritually lost people around you. What does it mean to really disciple them? What does it mean to really live alongside of them? What does it mean that maybe for us the story is the fact that we have lost people around us that we too can throw over our shoulder, that we can carry to a place to get them help, that we can not just drop them off there and say, good luck, dude, but we come back and check on them, that we walk this journey of healing and recovery with them. That's what this story means. That's why he said it, because we look at the end. Do you remember the question that Jesus asked the religious leaders, the experts in the law? He asked them this really incredible question. He says, now, who is a neighbor? Who was a neighbor out of the three? You remember what he says? Verse 36, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And you know what Jesus says? Jesus says, go and do likewise. He says, you wonder who your neighbor is. It's those who you give mercy to. Go and do likewise. When Jesus says, go and do, he's not just saying it to the person standing in front of him. He's saying it to you and me. He says for us to go and do likewise and be a good neighbor. I mean, you only thought that State Farm came up with the slogan, like a good neighbor. The truth is, Jesus is probably going, seriously, State Farm? Right? Because the truth is, he said it from the beginning. You know, for us, neighbor has been a noun. It's been something that has described us. But neighbor isn't a noun, it's a verb. To neighbor is something that you do. When was the last time you neighbored? When was the last time that you were a neighbor to those around you? When was the last time that we recognized that neighbor doesn't describe just who you are, it describes what you are? I mean, think about the people that God has placed around you. I want to end with a quick exercise for us. And so I'm going to have the ushers, if you receive the offering this morning, I want you to jump up real quick, and I want you to grab some sheets in the back. And then this is what we're going to do. I need every household, so one per household. I'm going to give you a sheet. And I want you to simply just raise your hand. And this is going to be a group exercise, all right? So you're going to do this together. We're going to have audience participation in church. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So grab a card if you're a household. If you live alone, grab one. So that would be you. This is for everyone. So now as you're receiving that, I'm going to give you some instructions here. And I have to give you a little bit of warning. This might hurt a little bit. This may hurt a little bit. The point of this is not to bring shame. I mean, the exercise might be convicting. And if it is, that's probably a little healthy. I think that it's probably a little healthy. But the point of the exercise is not to bring shame. It's to move the Great Commandment from a theory into the real world context. Now, some of you, as you look, your houses aren't necessarily lined up in a nice little tic-tac-toe pattern. But utilize those spaces. Maybe you live in an apartment. You think about the person in the apartment next to you, to your left, to your right, in front of you. Maybe the floor is above you or below you. Utilize those. Maybe depending on where your context of where it is you live, just adapt that. Adapt that concept. Now, what I'd like to do as we close this morning, I wanted to have a little bit more time for us to walk through this and go through it, but I'm going to give you instructions, okay? And I want you to write down somewhere on the sheet the instructions, and then you can do this when you get home. Now, do me a favor. Don't say you're going to do this and not do it. Don't say this is a great idea and then not pick it back up. Don't put this in the seat of your car and never pick it up again. Because I'll be honest with you, this has an opportunity to make a great impact on your home. This has an opportunity to make a great impact on you, on your children, and especially your neighbors. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to begin, just real quick, write down your address underneath the little house in the center box. Just write down your address. And I'm going to give you what A means and what B and C means. And then I want you to do this as homework. I know, you never thought you were going to go to church and get homework, right? Maybe we're just as crazy as that rabbi was that called sinners out of trees and said, I want to come meet with you. In category A, I want you to write the names of all the people that are in the houses around you. So A represents the names of your neighbors. If you want to do first names, last names, first names are fine. I want you to write down their names, okay? B, I want you to write down a relevant piece of information about the people in that family or in that home or in that apartment or whatever it is, the context. So some relevant piece of information, something more than just what you can see from your driveway or see from your apartment. So don't tell me that they drive a red car. You could see that from your window. Tell me maybe what does the person do? What are their dreams? Or that's maybe a little bit too much, but just some relevant piece of information about your neighbor. And then C, the last one, is to tell me something, a piece of information that is in depth. So an in-depth piece of information would be, what motivates this person? What would they say about God? What is their religion or religious practices or you know, something more that it would take an actual conversation to get out of. So A is just names. For some of you, you might know more about your neighbor and just not their name. That's okay. We can fill that in later. And B is relevant piece of information. They served in World War II. They work at XYZ company or something like that. And the third part is something really in depth. What are their dreams? What are their goals? What are their aspirations? Who do they want to become? Who are they? And then what I want you to do is I want you to take this home and I want you to put it up on your refrigerator. And I want it to serve as a reminder that God has given you a mission field. Now here's the amazing thing. We tend to get anxious when we talk about evangelism. We talk about living out loud. We talk about living for Christ. And we go, where do I do this? I'm not really good at talking to people. I don't go down on the city streets and tell people about Jesus. And you know, the truth is, that form of evangelism is slowly becoming obsolete, especially in America, where the largest and the fastest growing religion in America are the nuns. N-O-N-E-S. On the last census, the nuns represented the second largest religious group. They're the ones that marked no affiliation. And our society has seen that percentage go from 5% in 1940, 5% of our country listed themselves as no religious affiliation, 5%, to now, in the last census, it's 38%. 38% of our country doesn't say, I grew up a Catholic and I go to Catholic church. 38% of our country doesn't say, oh, I attended the Baptist church on Christmas or Easter. No, 38% of our country says, I have no religious affiliation. I'm not Buddhist, I'm not Hindu, I'm not Christian, I'm not whatever it is, fill in the blank. I have none. The tide of our country is not growing spiritual. The tide of our country is going the complete opposite direction. And I'm just going to tell you this. The reason we bring this up is because if you don't know, they're not going to feel the burden to do something about it. It's easy to forget someone that you're not looking for. It's easy. And so for us, I want this to be more than just idle chatter. I want it to be more than just something, a nice message you hear on Sunday morning. I want us to take these home and I want us to pay attention, because you might not be the person that goes down on the street. You might not be the person that evangelizes in elevators, but God has given you a mission field with the people that live directly next door. He says, just go and neighbor, go and show mercy, go and just live this out. Many times we talk about living a questionable life, and that's a bad thing. Living a questionable life is not necessarily a bad thing. It means people go, what makes you different? What are you doing that's different? Not for show, not for accolades, not for anything else other than being able to say, you know what, I'm just going to live this out in front of people, and I'm going to believe and trust in the Holy Spirit. You know what, if you want to see God do an amazing work in your neighborhood, walk around your neighborhood tonight. Just walk around the neighborhood and realize that the Holy Spirit is with you. That's it. Nothing special, nothing fancy. Literally just go on a walk around your neighborhood and recognize that the Holy Spirit is with you. That's it. If you start doing that, you're going to see God open doors that no man can close and close doors that no man can open. You'll get to experience what it means to live this out loud. That's what we desire for you. That's my heartbeat for you this morning. So stand with us as we close this morning. And we're going to sing a song that's familiar to maybe many of us. We've heard on the radio. But the point and the purpose of this is to be able to say, Lord, give me your eyes. Give me your eyes so that I can see you today.
Touchdown. time, hold on for the sudden stop.